This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs as we begin our study in this really rich and practical book. I know your fingers want to go back to the book of Psalms. We've been in there for about 10 months, but Proverbs is another amazing book that God has given to us. It's really practical help that comes from God for weak people who are trying to go through life. Now, how many of you fit into that category? Every single one of us, right? We all fit into that because we're all weak. And there are some very, very valuable lessons for how we as Christians are to conduct ourselves, how we're to walk. Now, don't think that the book of Proverbs is like what you find in fortune cookies, okay? I realize some may think that way, but it's not even close. The wisdom that's found in the book of Proverbs is really a matter of life and death. And I realize that some may feel it's kind of an exaggeration. I don't think so. Proverbs 13:14 says, "The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death." So I think, again, these words are very important for us to not only read, but to apply to our lives. The Hebrew word for Proverbs is mashal, and it means to be like, to be compared with. And that's what the writer's going to do. He's going to compare life experiences, things he's learned over the years, and write them down in short, concise thoughts so we can apply these things to our lives. And in fact, in 1 Kings 4:32, we're told that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs. Now, we only have several hundred of them here in the book of Proverbs, but 3,000. So what we have is really a collection of writings, mostly from Solomon. The rest are from Agar and King Lemuel, with Hezekiah's men copying them down and arranging some of Solomon's words. The time frame then is like from around 900s or so B.C. for Solomon and maybe 700s B.C. for Hezekiah, his men arranging these things. We aren't sure about Agar and King Lemuel, when they lived exactly. Some believe that these are names also given to Solomon, but again, that's speculation. We can't be sure on that. In the first 7 verses of this book is kind of the introduction. Verse 1 says, you know, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. In verses 2 through 6 is the purpose, you know, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and direction. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles. And then finally in verse 7, Solomon gives us really the theme or the motto of the book, and this is really important, is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we're going to go over those verses, we're going to cover them obviously in more detail, but that's generally the theme of the book of Proverbs. And in fact, the first 9 chapters, chapters 1 through 9, are an introduction. Then starting in chapter 10 and onward, there's a lot of these short sections, each verse kind of being its own unit, instead of the more lengthy ones we find in those first 9 chapters. So we're not going to go real quick through the book because I think there's a lot of information that we need to learn from it. But it kind of slows down a little bit when we have each unit to go through. And we'll see that as we get to those chapters. The fear of the Lord. Again, we're going to talk about that. But that's both the doorway to eternal life and it's the pathway for eternal life. You see, you come into a relationship with the Lord through the door. The door is Jesus Christ. And you continue down that pathway every day of your new life in Christ. All you have to do is allow God to be God to you. Surrender your life to Him. Follow where He's leading you. Derek Kidner wrote regarding this book of Proverbs, he said, "It is not a portrait album or a book of manners. It offers a key to life. The samples of behavior which it holds up to view are all assessed by one criterion, which could be summed up in the question, is this wisdom or folly?" People today don't get that. They don't understand what's right or wrong. And I think we need to understand the truths of God found in the Word of God is something for us to apply to our lives. Again, this Hebrew word just points to things that we're going to do in our lives. How to live out our faith. Solomon experienced these things. He's sharing them with his son. In fact, we'll see that again in the first 9 chapters. He talks a lot about things that we get involved in our lives today. And when you look at the whole book, I mean, it covers things like parenting, speech, borrowing and lending, envy, false balances and weights, justice and injustice, old age, pride and humility, temper and patience, wine, the wise man and the foolish man, the word and obedience to it, wealth and so on. So it's just a wealth of information. fact, David Hocking made these remarks. He said, "The book is filled with problems of life and discovering the solution. Proverbs is looked at from the standpoint of maturity, not of age, but of wisdom. It's an excellent study for all of us," and I can't agree more. So let's begin reading Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study through His Word. Solomon said, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." Now, Solomon is writing these words down for his son so that he can learn from them. Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9, we see this spoken of. He said, "My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your necks." And, you know, as you read this, you really feel the emotions of Solomon as he's writing these words to his son, giving his son godly advice to live by. And any parent does this, especially those that love the Lord. They obviously should do that, instructing our kids in the things of God. And there's much to say regarding the raising of children. You think, you know, it's interesting. Why would Solomon spend so much time in this area? Well, maybe because he had so many wives and concubines and probably a lot of kids. I don't know. He saw the problems that came about because of that. Maybe he, you know, saw his father David. And because of David's sin and the problems that came up. And he's trying to keep his son from going down that path. Now, for Solomon, keep in mind, when he became king over Israel, he was young. And, you know, he may have been 14, 15 years old when he became king. And can you imagine the pressure that was upon him to lead a nation at that age? You know, I was getting ready for my learner's permit to drive a car. That was a big deal. Running a nation? I mean, I can't even imagine. And that's what he was getting ready for. And this was really heavy upon his heart. How do I know that? Because one night, as Solomon was sleeping in Gibeon, where the tabernacle was located, the Lord spoke to him in a dream. And he said to Solomon, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon, understanding his youth and inexperience, asked for wisdom to lead the people of God. He wanted to know between good and evil. And I'm amazed at that, because here's this young man. He could have asked for anything, riches, possessions. But no, he asked for wisdom. And God granted Solomon his request, his heart's desire. And he did bless him with riches and honor. In fact, turn over to 1 Kings chapter 4. Let me show you. In 1 Kings chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 30. And listen to what we're told here. "Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, and the sons of Maal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He also spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He also spoke of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon." This is an amazing, amazing man. I mean, during his reign, the borders of Israel expanded farther than any other time in their history. Economically, the kingdom was going gangbusters. You know, gold was so prevalent that if anything was made of silver, it was thought of as being worthless. His wisdom was well known. He wrote 3,000 proverbs, like I said. He wrote 1,005 songs. We have one of them, the Song of Solomon. He studied trees and animals and birds and insects and fish. Brilliant guy. And when people found out about the wisdom of Solomon, they traveled from far lands to hear of his wisdom. And as great as everything seemed, there was a problem for this man, Solomon. I don't think he was listening to what he was telling others. And because of that, a large portion of his life, he lived in a backslidden condition. And we'll see that when we come to the book of Ecclesiastes. He tried to find joy in the things that were under the sun, or things that were apart from God. And you know what? He never found that joy. It was always empty. It was always worthless things until he returned to the Lord. And that, I believe that was towards the end of his life. And our joy is always in the Lord, not apart from Him. And so Solomon has experienced many things in his life. He's going to share what he has seen. He wants his son to learn these lessons so he won't do the same things that he did. And the world loves to give us answers to life, but you know what? God has the ones we need to live by. What does the world say? Live and learn, right? God says learn and live. That's really wisdom, isn't it? Wouldn't you rather learn what to do so you don't do it wrong in the first place? Absolutely. But you're probably like me, going to the school of hard knocks many times. But gosh, the wisdom of heeding the words of God instead of the words of man. In fact, the word wisdom, the word wise, in this book, it's written 125 times. Now, there are a lot of people that have lots of knowledge, and knowledge is important. But if you don't apply that knowledge to your life, that's not wise. I'll give you an example of what I mean. We have seen the studies, we've read the reports, we've listened to the dangers of texting while you're driving. And the statistics are very sad. The number of people killed while they are trying to text, or the people that are killed by someone trying to text, is very high. And many think that they can do it. They think it's not a problem, that's ridiculous, I'm smarter than that, I can do two things at once. But no way. For every 6 seconds of drive time, a driver sending or receiving a text message spends 4.6 seconds with their eyes off the road. Every 6 seconds, 4.6 of those are not paying attention to what's going around them. So that's the information. We have the information. People are aware of it. It's on the news. It's in the papers, magazines, on the radio. It's everywhere. Does that mean that people are not texting and driving any longer? Absolutely not. AT&T did a survey and found that 75% of teens say texting while driving is common among their friends. More than 100,000 crashes a year involve drivers who are texting. That's being unwise, because we have the statistics. We know what's going on. There's the danger, and people disregard it. And when it comes to the things of God, let's apply it there now. That's what many people do. We need to listen and obey, because God has what's best for us. You know, God's not like some kind of cosmic killjoy trying to ruin our fun. Absolutely not. He has what's best. And not obeying is really the dangerous thing to do. Some of you who are from my generation or who are avid football fans remember Roger Staubach. He led the Dallas Cowboys to the World Championship in 1971. And he had a problem as quarterback in that he liked to call his own signals. And Coach Landry sent in every play. He didn't really like that. And he told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play. And he better be right when he did. Now, Roger Staubach considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football strategy. But pride said that he should be able to run his own team. I'm the quarterback. Later on, Roger Staubach said, "You know, I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." I thought, wow, how true in our own lives with God. Once we learn to obey, there's harmony, fulfillment, and victory. It's when we fight against Him, we don't have the harmony, we're not fulfilled, and we don't see the victory that God wants us to have. We need to obey Him. Well, look at verse 2 of Proverbs chapter 1. "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles." So the primary purpose for this book is to make us wise. So by the time we finish this, guys, we should all be wise, right? Now, as I'm getting older, I wish this was true. Wisdom does not necessarily come, though, with age. I wish it did, but it doesn't. How do we get wisdom then? Applying the truths of God that are found in the Word of God to our lives. That's wisdom. Now, Paul said to Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." That's the reality. To make us wise unto salvation and to continue on in our Christian walk. And yet, there are times you got to dig into the Scriptures to extract the golden nuggets that God has for us, but it's well worth it. You know, I think one of the problems, though, today is that we're a generation that's on the move. We don't have time even to call people. I'm just going to text them, because talking just takes too long. Me texting probably takes longer. I don't know. The book of Proverbs slows us down. it makes us take a deeper look at what God is saying. In fact, Nicholas Carr, in an article he wrote, "Is Google Making Us Stupid?" And he writes about where we're at today and how we need to turn back. We need to slow down and dig deep and smell the roses, in a sense. And for us as Christians, we need to slow down and dig into the Word of God. This is what he wrote. He said, "As the media theorist Marshall McLuhan pointed out in the 1960s, media are not just passive channels of information. They supply the stuff of thought, but they also shape the process of thought. And what the net seems to be doing is chipping away my capacity for concentration and contemplation. My mind now expects to take in information the way the net distributes it, in a swiftly moving stream of particles. Once I was a scuba diver in the sea of words, now I zip along the surface like a guy on a jet ski." Wow, that's pretty interesting to me. And that's why we're going to take our time going through this book, as we've done with other books of the Bible, because I believe they're important to us. There's a gold mine of information for us to extract. And, you know, I guess my feeling is, why are we in a rush? Where are we going? I mean, when we get to be with the Lord, we'll know it then. But right now, hey, let's just take our time. Let's learn this stuff so we can grow. It's not just information, it's application. And I think that's really important. Verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Again, this is the theme, or really the goal of this book, to bring us into a deeper relationship with the Lord, to draw us closer to Him. You know, wise people humbly revere God, and they live to please Him. And so this book should draw us closer to Him. And because of that reverential fear you have of God, because of His great love for you and your love for Him, you're going to live according to what He's telling you to do. Now, do Christians say they love the Lord and walk in disobedience? Yeah, but that's foolish. Of course we do, but it's not right. In fact, Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, he admonished the Ephesians and us. He said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." We shouldn't walk like that any longer. We need to follow the Lord. We need to obey what He's telling us. And maybe you don't see it. Maybe you're having a hard time experiencing God with humility. What can change your life? I think looking at the cross. I think if that doesn't bring you to your knees, nothing will. Because here's God Almighty, you know, the wisest man that ever walked the face of this earth, God incarnate. He died for us fools because He loves us that much. Looking at Him, looking at the work He did for us, looking at the cross, melts away all that pride that's in us. And I think it causes us to humbly come before Him and worship Him. There's a story, The Wind in the Willows. There are two creatures, Rat and Mole. They go looking for a baby otter. And they all of a sudden stumble into the presence of God. You know, a little far-fetched, but listen to what transpired. "Suddenly the mole felt a great awe fell upon him, an awe that turned his muscles to water, bowed his head and rooted his feet to the ground. It was no panic terror. Indeed, he felt wonderfully at peace and happy. Rat, he found breath to whisper, shaking, 'Are you afraid?' 'Afraid,' murmured the rat, his eyes shining with unutterable love. 'Afraid of him? Oh, never, never. And yet, oh, mole, I am afraid.'" And then the two animals, crouching to the earth, bowed their heads and did worship. And again, I think when you come before the Lord, when you realize what He's done for you, it causes you to fall on your knees and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The psalmist said in Psalm 95, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." The beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord, to respect Him, that reverential fear. Now, if you reject the fear of the Lord, where wisdom begins, the Bible says that you're a fool. That's what Solomon is saying here. Paul said, professing to be wise, they became fools. You see, they can profess all they want because their actions tell a different story, that they're not wise. The wise man will read and learn and apply the lessons in this book, but The other end of the spectrum is the fool who cannot be told anything. He knows it all. And if he even learns any lessons, it's the hard way. But if you follow the Lord, reverentially fear Him, He's going to guide you as you walk with Him. You know, have you ever talked to people? They know it all. You can't tell them anything different. It's sad, you know, I was just dealing with a guy like that. You know, he denied the deity of Jesus, and he told me, I've heard it all before. I heard all the answers you have about Jesus being God. I just don't believe them. And I said, well, then I have nothing else to offer you. You just told me you don't want to hear anything I have to say. That's sad. That's not being wise. I will send him some papers, though. That's just me. I like what J. Vernon McGee has to say about this. He kind of drives home the point. And, you know, J. Vernon doesn't pull any punches. He just tells it like it is. And he said, a man driving down the highway had a flat tire, so he pulled over to the side of the road. It happened he was parked by an insane asylum, and one of the men from the asylum was on the other side of the fence. He was watching the man as he changed the tire. He didn't say anything, but just stood there and watched. And as the man took off the wheel of the car, he placed all the nuts that he had taken off the tire into the hubcap. Then he accidentally tilted the hubcap, so all the nuts fell out and went into the sewer. And he couldn't get them. And he stood there scratching his head. He didn't know what he was going to do. And the man behind the fence who had been watching him said, why don't you take a nut off of each of the other wheels and put them on this wheel? You could drive safely down to the filling station, and there you could buy nuts so that you can fix your wheel. Well, the man looked at him with total amazement. Hey, why didn't I think of that, he said. You're in the institution and I'm out, and yet you're the one who thought of it. Well, the onlooker answered, I may be crazy, but I'm not stupid. He goes on to say, well, this book of Proverbs is attempting to get you and me out of the position of being stupid in life today. I think we shall find it to be a great help to us. You gotta love J. Vernon, don't you? Yeah, I think it speaks for itself. Where do you want to be? On this side of wisdom or being a fool? I mean, the choice really is ours. And just coming before the Lord, humbly bowing before Him, and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Show me as we go through this book. Help me to obey. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And if we don't start there, guys, we're going to be all messed up, and many are today, because this is not a starting point in their life. The Lord is not the center. He's not the focus. Now, one more point before we move on. The most frequently used Hebrew word that is used for wisdom is chokmah. It's used some 45 times. It speaks of skill of craftsmen, sailors, singers, administrators, counselors. It's just skill for everyday living. That's what it's about. Now look at verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Now, think about Solomon. He had it all. He had money, wives, possessions, intelligence. And the list goes on and on. And you know, we'll see in Ecclesiastes, he saw it all as empty. And by the time he gets to the end of his life, he goes back to the Lord. He sees that's where true joy, fulfillment is found. And the picture here is that Solomon is instructing his son, but make no mistake about it, he's also instructing, warning people, especially the young, not to follow down the path of destruction. Learn the lessons. Listen to the wisdom of your parents, even though you may think it's foolishness, because they're speaking out of their own experience. Heed their words and you're going to be blessed. The idea of graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck is not that your parents have put a brace around your neck and they're walking you around with a chain. This is a poetic way of saying that obedience brings honor, moral beauty to your life, and how true that is. Now, I don't want to hurt anyone here, but there are no perfect parents. Okay? I know it's hard to believe, but we're not perfect. Okay? That's just the reality. But there's so much you can glean from your parents because they've experienced it. They've learned the lessons in life, and they're trying to share them with you so you don't have to go down that same path. Now, yeah, there are some bad parents out there, but especially for godly parents, the things you give your children are invaluable. Let them see you live out your faith. that you do things that are right. You even make mistakes because you're human. And they see that your faith is real, but how do you handle the mistakes? Those are the lessons that are learned so much, how you deal with them. Remember what Paul said of Timothy's mom and grandmother and how they influenced his life. In 2 Timothy 1:5, he said, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Now, Timothy and his family came from the city of Lystra. Paul visited this area on his first missionary journey in Acts 14. And Timothy had an unbelieving Greek father, a believing Jewish grandmother named Lois, and a believing Jewish mother named Eunice. His grandmother got saved first, then his mother got saved, and then Timothy was saved, probably on Paul's first missionary journey. Was Timothy's home life ideal? Absolutely not. I mean, the father was the head of the house. He was an unbeliever. He had the authority over the family. But it didn't stop his mother and his grandmother from teaching Timothy the things of God. And look at how God used this young man. When Paul's writing his letters to Timothy, Timothy is in Ephesus. Paul sent them there to help fix the problems in the church in Ephesus, which had many problems. There were false teachers in there. They needed some leadership. So Paul is trying to instruct Timothy, encourage him, and God used this man mightily. Now, don't make excuses, though, guys, for your behavior or what you're not doing for the Lord because of whoever. God will teach you lessons of faith, and you need to grow in Him. You have to surrender your life to the Lord. You can't blame others for what you do. You're responsible. Well, verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us have one purse." How many people today have, in a sense, gotten in with the wrong crowd? People do. But you know what? It's not an excuse for our behavior. Because you don't have to go down that path. How many times are you enticed with evil in a day, in a week, in a month, in a year, in a lifetime? I mean, really think about it. We're enticed with evil all the time, every single day of our lives. Why don't we go through with these enticements? Because we stood up and said, "No, I'm not going down that path. I'm not doing this." We've taken a stand. And you know, things haven't changed in some 3,000 years or so. People are still enticed towards evil, towards violence. Think about gangs. They talk about family. They usually go after people that are the outcasts, that don't fit in. But it's not just with gangs. It's with crowds of people that are set to doing evil. And come on, join us. We'll pull all our resources together. We're going to have great possessions. This is going to be good. We can steal, we can do whatever, but we're going to gain possessions here. Man's heart is bent on evil. How do we turn it around? It's the Lord. If we truly fear the Lord, humble ourselves before Him. Now, how sad it is when you hear those kind of, what they say, random acts of violence that are done upon the innocent. And there's danger out there. It's all over the place. And when sinners entice you, habitual sinners, when the people that this is the way of life for them, when they try to get you to follow them, don't go with them. Be wise. Now, some of you are thinking, "Hey, what gang's going to want me? I'm 54 years old or whatever." What about the guy at work? Says, "Hey, you know what? See that piece of equipment over there? They're never going to miss it. What if we take it? We can get some good money for that. You want me to punch you out?" Time clock wise, not in the face. Got to clarify. "You can leave now. I'll do the time clock thing for you." Whatever. Are we being enticed to evil? Absolutely. What are you going to say? You better know. Because once you begin to travel down that dark road, it's hard to turn around. Don't go down the path in the first place. And if you do, you need to repent. You need to get right with the Lord because He can transform your life. That's a big warning. You think about, why was Solomon warning his son? Because even back then there was crowds that were bent on doing evil. Don't get caught up with them. Look at verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. Here's what Solomon is saying. He's saying, son, I know what they're trying to do, how they're trying to entice you to evil. Stay away from them. Don't follow them. Don't have anything to do with them. I understand what they're saying, talking about wealth, a quick buck, you might say, but you're going to lose in the end. It's not worth it. Be like a bird who sees the net and doesn't get caught in the trap. Be wise and don't get caught in their trap that they've set for you, because they really don't care about you. And if they have to, they'll take you out. And I understand the temptations that are out there, but greed is a monster that is never satisfied. You got to keep feeding it and feeding it. And the more you feed it, the more it wants. And finally, it consumes your life. And Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And I think about, man, what do people give today? They sell their soul for nothing. And I realize that people, you know, think, well, that'll never happen to my kids. My kids are better than that. Well, I don't think any parent in their right mind is going to say, you know, my little Billy, one day he's going to grow up and be a drug dealer and a criminal. I mean, have you ever heard a parent say that? I hope not. No one thinks that way. So it's too late. I'll share a story with you about, it says, Steve's parents noticed that he was hanging around with friends who were questionable, to say the least. He adopted their clothing style, their haircut, and their vocabulary. His grades at school began to slip, then he frequently missed classes. When he was home, he spent most of the time in his room with the door closed. He became increasingly withdrawn and disturbed. His parents tried to win him back to family life, but he was uncooperative. When they showed kindness, he showed no gratitude. He was unpleasable. No matter how they counseled or warned him, he didn't care. And it even showed on his face. His mother and dad were distraught. They didn't want to believe what they suspected. And one day, when his mother was cleaning his room, she found a glass pipe and other drug paraphernalia, and she understood that her son was on drugs. And Steve supported his drug habit by stealing, and when this was insufficient, he was pushing drugs. And then it ended abruptly with a call from the police. Their son had overdosed. His body was at the local morgue. You know, how often that happens in our society today? Far too often. We need to instruct our children, pray for them, and ask God to help them to make healthy, godly choices in life. They have choices that they're going to make, but we need to do our best to guide them. In fact, our desire would be that when someone tries to entice them, that they would say, look, I don't want to go to hell with you. I choose to be with Christ. I'm going to dwell with Him. Oh, what kid's going to say that? Hey, you need to. We as adults need to be able to say that. I'm sorry, I'm not going down that path. Jesus will take care of me. I don't need any help from you. I don't need to steal, cheat, lie, because my God will supply me. And there's an intense battle out there. Look at how families are destroyed today. We don't even know what a family is anymore. I'm sorry, but I'm not really big into conspiracy theories and things like that, but I really think all the activities for kids have also helped destroy family life, because nobody's home together anymore. We're always running to and fro, and we're never together. And that's dangerous. Well, look at verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So here we see wisdom personified as a woman, and she's crying out to the people not to continue in their folly, but to heed her words, her wisdom. Grow up. Don't remain fools. Now, Solomon is speaking poetically, but to apply that to us, true wisdom comes from the Lord. Paul tells us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where else are you going to run to for wisdom and knowledge? I mean, did you ever think about that? What does the world really have to offer you? God has everything. And I think people don't hear wisdom from God today because there's so much noise drowning it out. And, you know, Lady Wisdom, you might say, is right in the middle of all this, and she's calling out to them to listen and to learn and to walk. God is there. He's speaking. We just need to listen. And I think of just the leadership within the church, pastors within churches, that confuse the people so much. You know, this whole thing on the History Channel about the Bible, how crazy it is. I mean, you know, if you're going to do a story on the Bible, the story's already written. You don't have to make it up. You know, Noah in the ark, he sprung a leak, so he's putting pegs in the holes and stuff. Really? And so people look at this and they get confused. I mean, it's a cute story, but you know, it's just a story. You got pastors denying Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What is it? We're challenging God's word. It's not really, it's just nice, cute stories. Really? Then how do I trust anything in the Bible? Well, there are some things you can trust where, oh, we're to love everyone. It's to be, you know. What about all the things about judgment and hell and, oh, no, we don't want that, you know. We don't want to deal with that. You see, now you've created your own Bible. You're being God, and that's foolish. God is speaking. We need to listen. And God just says, you know, open your ears. Pay attention. Get rid of all that other noise, all that other garbage, that clutter. And focus on me. I mean, I would love just to sit down with the people who put that show on the History Channel about the Bible. Sit down and talk with them. And what's the matter you, is what I'd really like to say to them. You know, just like an Italian, slap them on the back of the head. What's wrong with you? You have a story here. You've messed it up. Don't call it the Bible. Call it whatever. Because it's not the Bible. Well, you got to make it entertaining. Really? Well, isn't that interesting? Isn't that what we do on Sunday mornings now? We make it entertaining. And people leave here entertained. Not convicted, not drawn closer to God, but entertained. That's foolishness. I don't want to get too far into that, but let's go on. Verse 23. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Now, this is not rebuke or judgment. I realize some commentators feel it is, but you know, since the person won't listen to the Lord, since they're not going to turn to Him and receive His instructions, God is going to pour His Spirit in judgment upon them. I don't think that's what it's saying, even though God is going to judge the wicked. That's obviously true. I think the idea that Solomon is trying to get across is that of turning from your ways and turning towards God's ways. Because when you receive that correction and turn to Him, He pours His blessings upon your life by His Spirit. And you will learn these words of wisdom. Now, we're going to see what happens if you don't turn from your old ways and turn to the Lord. What happens when you want to be a fool? And it's not good. Look at verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Now, this is one of those really tragedies in life. God wants to give to us His wisdom, and many reject it. And God has given us wisdom, but again, people don't want to listen. You'll reap the consequences of your actions if you follow that. And there comes a point where you pass the point of no return, like here. It's too late. Now, kind of a proverb for today to illustrate the point, you know, don't close the barn door after the animals have escaped, right? I mean, what's the point? It's too late. And the same is true if we don't heed the wisdom of God. There comes a point where it's too late. You know, Barnhouse told this story that kind of portrays this very thing, that there's consequences when we don't listen to the Lord. And he tells a story about a zoo in Washington. And this happened many years ago, but there was this young child, a very small child. And she squeezed herself past the metal railing that was there to keep the people away from the lion's cage. And that was about some 6 feet away. Her grandfather noticed what happened, and he was terrified. And he ordered his granddaughter to come out immediately. But instead of listening, she backed away teasingly. That's how kids are sometimes. And here was this lion waiting, and grabbed her, dragged her into the cage, and mangled her to death. It's a tragic story. When Barnhouse made this point, he said, God has given us commandments and principles that are for our good. God never gives us a commandment because he is arbitrary or because he doesn't want us to have fun. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Not because he's jealous of his own position, but because he knows that if we put anything before him, it will hurt us. If we understand the principle behind this fact, we can also understand why God chastens us. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He doesn't want us to back into a lion, for there is a lion, the devil, seeking whom he may devour. That is a very powerful lesson, guys, and one I think that we challenge many times in our life. Have you ever told God, you know, Lord, I know what you said about an unbeliever and dating an unbeliever, but you know, I think he might be saved, and if he's not, I'm going to bring this one to the Lord. I know it. I know this is the one for me. I know what you said, but... You think God is trying to hold something back from you that is good? Is that what you think, really? He's not. And the warning he gives to us is not to hurt us or keep us from something good. The warning is to protect us. Well, it's not really a lie. It's more of a half-truth. What's the other half? It's a lie. I don't know. If it's a half-truth, it's a half-lie. And who's the father of lies? You know, if they paid me more money at work, I wouldn't have to take these things from work. They owe me these things. I should get paid more. No, you're stealing. And, you know, the list can go on and on, but you get the point. What are you doing that is contrary to God's word and the excuses that you're making to justify why you're not listening to him? Wisdom's calling out to get right, to repent, to turn back to God before it's too late, and there's consequences to your actions. And I realize that people may laugh at God, mock what his word says, but that laughter will eventually turn into mourning because of their rejection. You know, Psalm 2 is a good example. God laughs at the nations that are fighting against him. Why does God laugh? Because it's foolish that the creation is fighting against the Creator. I mean, it's not a good illustration, but you kind of get an idea. For those of you that know Muhammad Ali, it'd be like me fighting against Muhammad Ali when he was in his prime. Would it be even a battle? I might as well just fall on the floor before he even swings because it'll cause less pain, right? And that's kind of like God. God looks at us and goes, really? You're going to fight against me? You're a fool. Why don't you receive me? I want to give you everlasting life. But no. And God is not mocked. Judgment is going to come. It's not might, it will. And that's tragic, because many cross that line of no return. Jeremiah 11:11 says, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape, and though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Now, does that sound fair? Even Solomon said that here. Does that sound fair? They're crying out to God, help us, Lord! Does that sound right? First of all, you have to understand who God is, right? God is holy, he's righteous, he's a good God. There's no darkness in him at all. So if these people were truly crying out in repentance to God, don't you think God would forgive them? Absolutely. What are they doing? I'm in trouble, God. You got to pull me out of this one again. Right? There's no true repentance. They just want to get out of the situation. There's a poem from the 19th century, it goes like this. Be in time, while the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate. In your cry, be just too late, be in time. Right? Says it all. Now, why would people do this? Why would they behave like this? Well, look at verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. They are stubbornly rejecting the wisdom of God. They don't want to be corrected. They're willing to do their own thing at any cost. Hey, help me out here. Get me out of this situation, but I don't want to follow you at all, is the idea. And we all have choices to make. You can listen to an all-knowing, all-wise God, or you can do your own thing if you want. I mean, I'd rather follow after God. Last night I was at a photography class and learning how to use my digital camera that I've had for several years. It works great in automatic, but I want to use some of the other settings, you know, besides automatic. And so I was at Two Rivers High School. Travis was teaching it. Praise the Lord, I get there, and I'm walking into the school, and guess who's right by the doors? Travis. So he can show me where the room is at. Great. I'm kind of looking around because, believe it or not, I get lost sometimes. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. So we go to his room, and, you know, it's great. And class is over, and I'm walking out. I said, Travis, are you ready to go? He said, I got a few more things. I'll leave in a little bit. I said, well, I'm going to get going. And I walked out, and, yeah, you know, that wall looks really familiar, but that door to go out doesn't look right. I'm kind of standing there going, all of a sudden I hear, turn to the right. Lord? It was Travis, but hey, it worked. God used him to get me where I needed to go. It was the funniest thing. I'm like, I was lost. I could have still been there walking those halls, but praise the Lord, I got out. Now, again, we need to remember God does not allow us to do certain things to rob us of joy or to hurt us, but to protect us. In Deuteronomy, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30 for a minute. Starting in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Listen to what we're told. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Jump down to verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. What does God want to give us? He wants to give us life, abundant life. And that life is found in Jesus Christ, obeying his word. And if you reject that, then there's consequences. And to me, that's a hopeless place to be. Maybe that's why so many people are depressed today, because they're looking for that joy that they can't find. They're looking for that abundant life, and apart from Christ, it's not going to be found. I'm not saying people don't enjoy themselves at times, but look at the general condition of America today. They're not very happy people. James tells us in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I think we know that in our minds, but I think sometimes when we're in situations, we don't believe it. What do I mean by that? I mean, we think God is trying to prevent us from having something good. That's just not fair. And that's not true at all. God has what's perfect, good for my life. And he gives it to me. And if I believe that, if I believe what James says in James 1:17, then I'm going to trust what God is saying to me through his word. I'm not going to argue with him about it. I'm going to walk by faith and trust in him. And again, that's important for us to understand. Look at verse 31. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So the contrast between those who reject the wisdom of God and those that listen and obey God's wisdom. If for those that reject the gospel, refuse the wisdom of God in their lives, they're not going to find rest. They're not going to find peace. They find anguish and distress as they go through life. there's consequences to their self-will, their folly. And you think about it. I mean, look at some of the people today. I mean, look at the people in Hollywood, the money they have, all the things that they can have. They should be some of the happiest people around. They're the most pitiable people around. Their lives are a mess. Why? Because they're trying to fill it with all kinds of things instead of God. And it never works. And they go from this relationship to that relationship, from this possession to that possession, on and on and on it goes. And they're never satisfied. They're not at peace. John Greenleaf Whittier wrote, "Of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest of these are, it might have been." Yeah. God's gift of eternal life is open to everyone. Don't pass it up. That's the wisest decision you'll ever make, to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. And I can tell you the most important things in my life. The first one was coming to know Jesus. That's the most important one. The second thing is my wife, and the third are my children. And the fourth now are my grandkids. What about ministry? It's after my family. And my wife over the years has been very gracious. I mean, she has been. And now that I'm not working outside the church, we take time. I'm trying to make up a little bit of the mess I put her through for all those years where I was busy. But she's the most important thing besides the Lord. Then it was my kids. And then now it's my grandkids. Although sometimes my grandkids go higher than my kids. But that's just another story. The sad thing, though, is so many people reject that gift. They don't receive the love of the truth. My brother today, his son had put on Facebook that Christianity doesn't promote progress. We stop progress. Well, that just, you know, I let most things go because Facebook is just, you know, Facebook. But I couldn't let it go. And I tried to put something on that was 7 pages long, and Facebook wouldn't let me. So, all right. Fine, I'll just put the website and just take it off of there. But, you know, I listed all the Christian scientists and what they added. And this is something he was learning in school, in college. I'm just like, you know what? I'm sorry, what has Islam added to this world? Why don't you talk about that? Why do you talk about Christianity? And look at the things we've added. Christians, believers in the Lord, the scientists, these great men and women of God, what they've added to this world. So many things. And it was very sad just hearing the response. And then my brother, you know, he gets on there, and we were just going all day pretty much. And he put on there that the Bible's just written in so many different languages, and, you know, how do you trust it and all. I said, well, it's written in 3 different languages over a 1,500-year time span with one unfolding message of God's love for sinful man. And that was really the bottom line. It is one message. You can accept it or reject it, but you can't really deny it because it's there. It's from Genesis chapter 3 on, God's unending love for sinful man. That's just the reality. That's all I have to give, really, is Jesus to people. Now, if people that come to know the Lord receive his wisdom, what do you have? You have peace. Peace in the midst of the storms of life. When you move off course, what does God do? He redirects you. He chastens you. He gets you back because he loves you that much and he wants what's best for your life. You know, God doesn't say, Joe, you're lost again? That's it. No, turn right. I just love that. Travis has no idea what that did for me, but it did make me chuckle. And the wonderful thing is there's no judgment for us. Why? Because Jesus took our judgment on the cross of Calvary. Everything that was due us, he bore on the cross of Calvary for us. He paid in full the penalty for our sins. And we need to learn the lesson, not seek worldly wisdom, which is foolish compared to godly wisdom. And God wants to give us godly wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it speaks of really trusting him for our salvation. That's really where it all begins, isn't it? You have to trust the Lord for your salvation. That's the starting point. You have to surrender your life to him for whatever he wishes to do with it. Are we willing to do that, Lord? Place my life on the altar of sacrifice, whatever you want to do. I'm giving my life into your hands. You have to obey his word. Why? Because he loves you and he has what's best for you. worshiping him. Of course we should worship him. Look at what he's done for us. Praying to him. What does that mean? It means communicating, talking, not texting, talking with him. I don't know if you can text God. I don't think so. Walking in holiness, absolutely. That's what God's doing in our lives. And fearing to displease him. I mean, think about that. I mean, growing up as a kid, I wanted to make my dad proud of me and all that I did. I didn't want to displease him. And our Heavenly Father, we should do no less. Living in reverent fellowship with him is really wisdom. And fools despise this life of wisdom. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we need to heed those words. We need to never forget where it all begins. It begins with him. It begins with the Lord. And our life goes down that path, following after him all the days of our life. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And what joy you bring to our hearts and our lives. And you have what's best for us, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that you help us to apply these things to our lives. These lessons as we go through the book of Proverbs are so valuable to us. And they're there for our good, not to hurt us, not to take away anything good from us, but to help us walk in holiness with you. Help us to listen, to obey, Lord. Help us to shine for you in all that we do. Help us to share the love of God with others as we live out our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.